and then David Alvord, and anyone else that joins us here.
Yes.
It looks like, let's see here. Okay, I believe that that's Brother Edward Henry joining us now. Is that you, Brother Ed?
That's me.
Okay, well, welcome aboard. Glad that you could join us. We're a little bit early tonight, but we've got a good group of people that have joined us on Facebook, and I think this is going to be an interesting discussion. I had mentioned before we get started, Ed, we've had three different requests for topics on TalkShoe. One I know that you know about. That was from Sister Louise. She wants to talk about the issue of abortion. We've dealt with that a little bit in a chain with our brothers, and she would like to really have a whole broadcast on how God views abortion and what our response should be to it and so on. So we need to put that in the queue. The other one I got from Brother Ashley, and I think that probably knowing our conversations with you and with Brother Carl and with Brother Mark, that you all probably are in agreement, even though I'm kind of a pacifist, and I'll probably get in trouble with all of you over this, but he would like to do a discussion, a topic on guns and on gun laws. Of course, he's in Australia, but he'd like to talk about the biblical position, Christ's position regarding guns and so on. We've touched on it before. I'll just forewarn you right now, I'm a pacifist by nature. I do believe in protecting my family, but anyway, we won't get into that tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about.
So yeah, don't get me started.
I already.
Don't get me started. So we can discuss. We can discuss that. I think we'll have a lot of. I think that'll be quite interesting discussion and edifying.
Yeah.
God bless you, Brother Ed. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you. How about yourself?
Wonderful. Very good. Thank you.
Yeah, we have actually touched on it before, and I know where you stand on it, brother. Already, so.
Oh, yeah.
Anyway, I will tell you that my dad, he dropped out of eighth grade, so he's got to be right, you know what I'm saying, by him dropping out of secular education that early.
There you go. He's got a head start over everybody.
And so you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you, but he was a conscientious objector. He did not go into service, but they wouldn't have let him in anyway, because after they did his physical, he had flat feet. So, but I will tell you.
Well, by the way, I have no problem with conscientious objectors either. So I fully respect that. I have no problem with that whatsoever. So I'm not, I mean, when you say you're a pacifist, I guess I am a pacifist also, you know, in a sense that if war is not called for, it should not be, you know, prosecuted.
Yeah, in other words, it has to be a just war. It has to be, it's got to line up with the Word of God.
Each individual is bound by their conscience to act in accordance with God's commands. So I think that, you know, that's why the military wants the young ones. Okay.
Yeah.
So can you imagine some guy telling you or me, hey, see that machine gun thing up there that's pointing down at us? Okay. And firing, you know, 1,000 rounds a minute. Hey, run up right up into that. I'm like, are you crazy? Whereas the 17-year-old salutes smartly. Yes, sir. Boom. You know.
Yeah.
Interestingly enough, in the latter the last 30 years of my father's life, he bought a gun. He bought a pistol. He had no problem. He had a pistol, and, you know, he very much believed in protecting his family if need be. And so he kind of changed his position on that.
I don't think he changed anything. I don't think having a gun, it makes you not a pacifist.
No. But you're confusing. I knew my dad's position before he bought the gun, okay? And
yeah.
I knew his position after, and he did change his position. Now, I will tell you that I've owned an AK-37, and I owned a .22, and I can tell you that I have gotten rid of both of those weapons. And anyway, this is for another conversation. I don't want to get off topic.
Well, you don't want the general population to know you're disarmed, so I wouldn't broadcast that. That makes you an easy mark.
Well, yeah. I said I got rid of two weapons, is what I said.
Oh, okay.
I got rid of an AK-47, and I got rid of a .22. I've got all kinds of weapons, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are not carnal, okay? anyway.
I got you.
Also, Charlie Harper is with us tonight, and also Benny Green. Welcome aboard. And anyway, I wanted to just let everybody know we're glad you joined us. I'm going to kind of let Brother Ed start the conversation regarding, I was going to just bring one other point before we go into that. One of the other topics I'd like to really have you head up, Brother Ed, because I think we could learn some very valuable things from you, because the reason I'm saying this, we all have different gifts in the body of Christ, and one of your gifts, everybody knows, is you're a researcher. And so what I'd like to do is sometime have a topic on how to properly conduct research in our cyber world as we know it. Okay? I mean, things are totally different today than, you know, used to. You'd have to go to the library and search all these things out. Probably still not a bad way to do research, but I mean, now with a click of a mouse, you can get about anything you want. My problem is that, like we've talked so many times, is how you discern and validate what information to consider as appropriate and what is not. And so sometime I'd like for you to do a program on that. How to discern, how to sift through information, how to ascertain whether it's, you know, whether it's valid information, whether it's not, how to follow the chain, so to speak. So that's for another time, another place as well. I think it would be very beneficial to the body of Christ. I know it would be beneficial to me. So, but tonight we're going to talk about Thomas Jefferson's Bible specifically. And, you know, I have done, I've seen a lot of different things regarding Thomas Jefferson and his Bible. Okay. And it really, he named it something other than the Bible. He named it, he said he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He liked the teachings of Jesus Christ, some of them. Okay. And so there are different perspectives on Thomas Jefferson and the level of his beliefs regarding being a follower of Jesus Christ. But we know that across the board, those that liked Thomas Jefferson, those who didn't like Thomas Jefferson, state the same thing, that there were a lot of things that Thomas Jefferson did not subscribe to that are in the Bible. He did not subscribe to the miracles. And he did not subscribe to the virgin birth of Christ. And he denied that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. That being said, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Ed and let him kind of go through what he knows about the subject. And I don't know, Brother Ed, have you ever done a extensive biographical research on Thomas Jefferson and his life?
I have not. I know just basically the rudimentary facts.
Okay.
And as far as political philosophy, I don't agree with him on some very important points. And I'll start off right off with what he put in the Declaration of Independence, that he said we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, that was a compromise on his part. The idea that pursuit of happiness is one of the rights that should be protected from government intrusion is meaningless. It means nothing. Okay, so we should be protected from the government. We should protect our life should be protected. Okay, our liberty should be protected, and our property should be protected. Okay, those three things. But he did not believe in the rights of a person to own property. And so that's why he put in pursuit of happiness. People don't understand that. He knew because he was getting his – this is a part of the philosophy from John Locke. And so he was quoting from John Locke, and John Locke in some of his philosophical writings made the point that we have certain rights that are inalienable, and that is life, liberty, and property. And by the way, if you read the Fifth Amendment, the Fifth Amendment embodies those principles, and that a person's life, liberty, and property cannot be taken from them without due process of law. Okay, so the Fifth Amendment indicates that the government can take those three things. It codifies those three things in the Bill of Rights. Okay, but they must be taken accordance with due process of law. Okay, so yes, a person can be executed for the crimes that he has been committed, but it must be proven in accordance with due process. All right, so that's the idea. And so yeah, he was wrong about a lot of things. And in fact, my understanding, and I think you're correct on this, Larry, that he never did describe what he came up with when he eviscerated the Bible and cut it up into pieces as a Bible. People call it the Jefferson Bible, but let me read to you the full title. The full title of his version is The Philosophy of Jesus Christ of Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't call him Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth being extracted from the accounts of his life and doctrines given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, being an abridgment of the New Testament for the use of the Indians. Unembarrassed, that means uncomplicated, with matters of fact or faith beyond the level of their comprehensions. So this was his, I guess, his attempt to edify the Indians on the Christian faith, which he felt that was part of his.
Did he not later change that and said that he was just going to use it for his personal use because he caught a lot of flack over that because of
there were two versions of this.
Okay.
So he originally wrote he wrote a booklet in 1804 called The Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth. And and what happened was that disappeared. I think there were only one copy of it. And ultimately it disappeared. It would have probably been a political embarrassment for him. But it wasn't until later in his life that I think he did The Life and Morals of Jesus Christ. Let's see.
That's right. I think he was 77 years old when that happened.
So you know what? The title I just read to you, I think, was the first. Wait a minute. That may have been the first edition.
Yes,
that may have been the first edition, and the second edition was called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah, I believe that's
what it was.
In my understanding,
I got it backwards. I apologize. I got it backwards. That long title I just gave you was actually the first version. That was his 1804 edition. I'm sorry. And then the second one, I think, was a shorter version.
And I think, and if I'm wrong, then I misread, which I, you know, I may stand corrected, but I believe that the second edition, he indicated that that was for his own personal edification. He read it every morning and evening before he went to sleep. He said it caused him to be able to rest. And I don't think he used that for the Native American or for the Indians, that second edition. I could be wrong, but if I...
No, the first, I think you're right. I think you're right. The first edition was for the Indians.
Okay.
The second one was, I think it was created apparently in 1819.
Right. Right.
Yeah. And so that was the difference in years. I mean, we're talking about 16 years that separated the two. And I think the second one was just before his death. I think he died in 1825. In fact, he did die in 1825. He and John Adams, or wait, is it 1825? Let me think. Is that right?
I think they both died on
the
same day.
No, 1826. He died in 1826 because he and John Adams both died. Am I correct on this? Correct me if I'm wrong. Both died on July 4th. 1826, 50 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, right?
They both died on the same day. I do know that, you know.
Yeah, and I believe it was actually exactly 50 years on July 4th. Let me see. Hold on, John. And they were both on their deathbeds. Yeah. It was July 4th, 1826. They both died on the same day. Yep.
No.
There you go.
Well, let me ask you a question based on your research on this.
Oh, by the way, if you don't see God's hand in that, I don't know. I mean, both of the founders dying exactly 50 years to the day of the Declaration of Independence, which was drafted by those two men.
Right, right. I was going to ask you a question as it relates to it's hard to know what another person's motivations are, but, you know, why would he take and cut out all of these passages that have to do with the Sermon on the Mount and the issues of love your neighbors, yourself, all the moralistic things, and cut and paste and put it together and publish that. What would be a motive for a person doing that? And also, why was he, you think, we know it's a spiritual thing, okay, but why was he so vested in eliminating all semblance of the realities of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ?
I don't know. I mean, this is, you're dealing with, I guess you would consider him in philosophy a Greek. So, he wasn't a Christian, obviously. He admired Christianity.
Right.
He admired the principles of it, but I think he was more a deist. I would consider him a deist. And basically, deism is that God created everything. They believe in a God, okay, who created heaven and earth, okay, but they think that God then just took off, okay, and left us to ourselves.
That's deism.
Pardon?
That's deism.
Yeah. And I think that's what he was. And I think George Washington may have also been a deist. But it's hard to say because he apparently, from what I understand from historical accounts, was in fervent prayer during the Revolutionary War. And it seems if you're a deist, why would you pray to somebody to a God who you think is detached from events? And in fact, some of his writings indicates that he believed that God worked directly in human events, and so that seems to be distinct from deism, I think. But pastor who knew him best called George Washington a deist, So, I don't know.
You know, John Eric Phelps has done a lot on that too. And, you know, of course he totally upholds George Washington, said he had a very personal relationship with a Baptist minister, said he was baptized in the Baptist faith, and then I've heard the other historical accounts. This is a good example of how to validate information. It's hard to do because there's other accounts that say that on his deathbed, his last rites were given by a Catholic priest. So, I think sometimes we just have to, I don't know, just take the information and try to do the best with what we've got.
Well, anything coming from the Catholic Church, you can bet is a lie. So,
yep.
You can't trust anything with a Catholic source that says that the Catholic Church had any influence over him. Now, he was very much an ecumenist. Okay?
Right.
So, he was very political, and he was very much interested in ensuring that there was no discrimination against Catholics in the colonies, or against the newly formed United States. He was also very much looking to that there not be discrimination against Jews as well. And so he would go to Catholic services, okay. So he did not have very much a spiritual discernment, quite frankly, and he was a pragmatist, I think.
Mm.
Well, a lot of people deny his involvement they say it was just by name only. He never even wanted to own up to the fact of his involvement in the Masonic Lodge, but yet he is in the Masonic Museum in Washington, D.C. with his full Masonic garb, you know. So,
well, let's hold on that one, because you have to understand that the Masons are like the Roman Catholics. They just love to adopt the fame of somebody after they become famous, okay? So what happens is a lot of times they will allow somebody to pass through 33 degrees in one ceremony simply to have them be a member of the lodge. In other words, it's like when you get an honorary degree from a college. It's that way in the Masonic lore. So they wanted George Washington to be a Freemason. They wanted him in there. But later on, he was asked about that, and he said he had very much some concerns because he read the book Proofs of a Conspiracy, and he agreed with Robeson, who wrote that book, that in fact the Masonic lodges were in fact dangerous. So, you have to be very careful. And remember, when you're seeing these statues, anybody can create a statue of somebody.
Yeah.
Anybody can paint a painting of somebody. And it doesn't mean that it's accurate. Okay.
All right.
So they can say whatever they want. They can name the lodge after him. They can do all kinds of things. But that doesn't mean that he was an adherent to Freemasonry. Okay, they wanted to glom his fame onto Freemasonry. Okay, they're very much like the Jews and the Roman Catholics and all of these religions. Okay,
yep,
that's what they do.
I've often wondered why the Masons haven't had a lot more leverage with Billy Graham. I mean, I know that there are some that say we have accounts of one person that even said he saw Billy Graham in the high level. Masonic meeting
Shaw.
And so on.
Shaw,
yeah.
His name was Shaw. He wrote a book, and he was at his induction, his 33rd degree. He said Billy Graham was there. And by the way, he was going to put it in his book, but the publisher would not allow him to put Billy Graham's name in there.
I'm surprised the Masons haven't broadcast that a lot more for their own.
Well,
interest,
see, here's the problem. Here's why they won't. He would be of no good, okay, if it was generally known that he was a Freemason. It would suddenly reveal him for what he is. So he would be of no good in their efforts to destroy Christianity. Because the Freemasonry, like Roman Catholicism, is an enemy of Christianity. It's satanic. See?
Yes.
And so why would they expose one of their spies? They wouldn't. They wouldn't want to. And
well,
you could use the same
argument for George Washington, could you not?
No, because George Washington never spoke against Christianity. I mean, I'm sorry, George Washington was not. See, people know the Billy Graham is supposed to be an avid Protestant Christian.
Uh-huh.
If it's generally known that he's a Mason, are you kidding? Generally speaking, the Protestant, those people who are in the Protestant denominations, and even Roman Catholic, by the way, are very leery of Freemasons.
Yes.
Well, I know that you must be in disagreement with, I have had my own concerns with a lot of the presuppositions that John Eric Phelps sets forth in his Vatican Assassins, but he's an adamant proclaimer that George Washington was a born-again believer in Christ.
Well, that's not what I read what a minister had to say, and he called him a deist.
Right, right.
So
that's the problem. All of this information floating around, I mean, you know, John Eric Phelps has got a lot of credibility with a lot of people and is not credible with other people at all. They say he's a Jesuit shill and all this stuff, and I'm not going to get off on that, but it goes back to what we were saying earlier, is trying to validate. I'm going to shift gears now. You mentioned that or inferred that Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. He was a heathen. He was a deist. If we go back to the first epistle of John, the second chapter there in the 22nd verse, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Now, so would it be a proper statement to say that all deists are antichrists?
I think that's a fair statement. Yeah.
Yeah, I do too.
And so, you know, if you went to the man on, if you went out onto the man on the street, and you said, you know, I have biblical proof that Thomas Jefferson was an antichrist. Okay? I'm sure a lot of people would be real.
Well, see, no, you have to understand this. Antichrist actually has two meanings, okay? So it's a loaded term. Understand this.
Yeah.
When 1 John, when that's called antichrist, that's used as an adjective, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Many people view Antichrist only as a noun.
Right.
So
right.
When you say Antichrist, okay, you have to understand that if that's used as an adjective, that's fine, okay?
Yeah.
But when you're using it as a noun, all right, there is the Antichrist, who I believe is the Pope in Rome, okay? But you have many who are antichrist.
Scripture tells
anybody,
us that.
By the way, I've got news for you. Anybody who does not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's the spirit of antichrist, right?
Well, yeah, the next verse.
That's virtually, you can say that about virtually all Roman Catholics.
The next verse says,
Antichrist.
Yeah.
The prefix is against. Against Christ. The prefix against.
Right. And by the way, when I say they don't believe that Jesus.
You're talking over me, Ed. You're talking over me. Okay. The next verse, chapter 20, verse 23, it says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." So,
man,
we're talking tonight about Thomas Jefferson. We're not talking about everyone else that's denying Jesus Christ. We're talking specifically about Thomas Jefferson.
Yeah.
Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Thomas Jefferson denied that Jesus is the Christ. And it says very specifically that who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So even though he said he believed in the Father as a deist, according to Scripture, Thomas Jefferson, because he denied the Son, did not have the Father, or he would have acknowledged
the
Son.
Absolutely. So anyway, you're absolutely correct.
I just want to be specific. Now, I agree with your assessment about that applies to anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is, in fact, that he is the Christ, okay? But I just want to make sure, because we're talking tonight about Thomas Jefferson and his works, and I find it interesting that he renamed his work as well toward the end of his life. What was the name of that again, Ed? The final rendition?
I'll have to look. I can't remember what it was now. It's something about the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, or something along those lines. I think he called it the Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth.
Right. Right. And, you can't – it's so interesting. I find this really interesting. Thomas Jefferson had no problem subscribing to the morals and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, but he had problems with subscribing to the doctrine of the eternal Son of God, the eternal Jesus Christ, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. He had a problem with upholding his miracles. He had a problem with subscribing to and believing. He didn't have, Scripture tells us all men hath not faith. He had a problem with believing the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, I read somewhere where he actually admonished, I believe it was a nephew and other young people, not to read the Bible because it would confuse them. And he called them, he called the miracles hocus pocus, okay? And I don't know how much Thomas Jefferson was involved with the Masons, but I know that the Masons certainly, like you said, they do with George Washington, they certainly put his writings up on a pedestal. In fact, they even broadcast this last publication that he did. They recommend people to get it and read it and so on. So maybe it's just marketing. Maybe that's all it is. But I think it's deeper than that. I think it's a spiritual thing. And I was going to ask you too, Brother Ed, on this aspect of, when Thomas Jefferson and John Adams kind of got together and did a lot of this pinning the Declaration of Independence, how much other influence was involved?
Decided to lose weight.
Pardon?
How much other influence was involved from the founders, like, for an example, Benjamin Franklin and the Carroll family and different ones? How many, in other words, was it principally Thomas Jefferson and John Adams that penned the Declaration of Independence?
I think it was principally Thomas Jefferson. At least that's the historical account. Okay.
Yep.
Now I have not done a deep dive in that. Okay. And so, but my understanding is it was principally Thomas Jefferson.
Where did he get this? In other words, did he get this from? You said he got a lot of it from Locke. Where did Locke get his information from? Was he involved with the Masonic Lodge, or what kind of background did Locke have?
Well, remember, these guys, they were well read. So,
right.
I mean, you're talking about a guy who read the Greek classics. He could read Latin. He could read French. In fact, just to give you his original edition of his book, The Life and Morals of Jesus Christ, was written I believe it was extracted from the Greek, Latin, French, and English versions of the Bible. He had them all laid out, and he could read all those languages. So these people were scholars, you know, in worldly knowledge. All right,
yeah.
So they read all the classics. They knew their history. They knew ancient history. Okay, and they could read the ancient history in the original languages. And so when you talk about these guys, in a worldly sense, they were true scholars. Now, we don't have them today. We got a bunch of knuckleheads running around, okay? And in fact, we have a, you know, it's amazing to me that these pastors will stand up and they read from Strong's Concordance, and suddenly they think they're Greek scholars because they can read a dictionary. Okay?
Yeah.
They can't actually speak Greek. Okay, but they're going to tell you what the Greek word means.
Right.
Whereas when these guys went to school, they had to recite their books. They had to recite and speak in Greek. Okay. So they knew Greek. They knew Latin. They knew these other languages. And so they were very well read. And so they knew all of the philosophers and so forth. Many of them, however, were not Christian. Some were.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know. I mean, it's not for me to say one way or the other, but, you know, you'd only know by reading their writings, okay? And we know Jefferson was not a Christian. All you have to do is look what he did.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, did you go out on a limb and say that there's strong evidence that some of our founding fathers were Christian? What do you think about someone like Benjamin Rush? Or would you know, would you care to mention any that seemed...
Well, he was a Baptist minister. I don't know that much about him. Let me think about some that I would think that.
One of the things I would say is
Patrick Henry shows indication that he was a Christian, and in fact, I, from a political standpoint, I would align myself more closely with him than any of these people. I know that, I mean, going back away from the Founding Fathers to Abraham Lincoln, I believe that before he died, I believe he was saved. I don't think that throughout the Civil War, however, he was. But after the war, I believe that to be the case from his own testimony. And
You're speaking of Patrick Henry?
No, I'm talking about Abraham Lincoln.
Oh, okay.
I segued from Patrick Henry into Abraham Lincoln. Sorry about that. So going back to Patrick Henry, I believe Patrick Henry was a Christian, but I can't say. But from what he has written, from what he said, he gives every indication of being Christian.
Interesting.
And he vehemently disagreed with the Constitution, which we're living under now, and every single thing that is wrong with what's happening now with our government, he predicted under our present Constitution.
Mm. Like what? Well, give an example of that.
Well, like having a strong central government.
Oh, yes, exactly. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, the government.
Having the authority to directly tax.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
He, you know, so many things that the government does now, you know, he thought was dangerous to liberty, and he was right.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime there's a centralization of power, remember, the ultimate power in this earth, okay, at least of earthly nature, all right, aside from God's influence, God's the ultimate power. But as far as evil power is the devil. He wants things centralized. That makes it easier for him to control.
Yes.
So
if
a country becomes a monarchy, it's very easy for him to get control of that country.
Yes, yes.
Well, that's really interesting.
Go ahead.
Well, I've heard a lot of different things. Again, you hear a lot of things about Patrick Henry. And of course, there's a whole group of people out there that take issue with, and this is for another time, take issue with the whole rebellion against Britain in the first place, you know, and all of those that participated in it. And that's an interesting discussion.
Yes.
I think Patrick, was he the one that said, give me liberty or give me death? I think he might have been.
Yep, that's
and,
right.
And if you think about that, we've talked about this before, and I don't want to get off track too far. We're talking about Jefferson. We've talked about Washington. We've talked about Patrick Henry. We've talked about Abraham Lincoln. Every one of those people have been held in contempt by some and then have been elevated by others. Okay?
Yeah.
You know, give me liberty or give me death. Now, that statement, by its own context, is whenever a person, especially a public figure, makes a statement, you have to analyze it. Is it a spiritual statement or is it just a secular statement? I don't think you can separate the two when it's coming from a person who's in leadership. You know, and we've talked about what constitutes liberty before, okay, what true liberty is. And I think that you would agree with me with this, Edward, liberty cannot be found in government, okay? Government, I like your definition of government. What was your definition? What is the definition again?
Force.
So when Patrick Henry says, give me liberty or give me death, he's basically, I think, proclaiming that he wants to minimize force or minimize government. But liberty, now, this is my take on this, and I know you and I have had our disagreements, which is good, but I believe that only true liberty can only be found in Christ, okay? It can't be found in government. It can't be found in secular education. Another thing, I really appreciate the fact that you acclaim tonight for all of our audience that Thomas Jefferson, you know, had all of these knowledges of French and Greek and Hebrew, could even read this Greek and Hebrew and so on. But yet at the same time, this shows us that you can have all the knowledge of the world but have no spiritual life. You can be absent of spiritual life with all the knowledge.
That's right.
With all the scholars.
Right.
So I'm glad that you pointed that out. But I've really struggled with this whole idea of, you know, that our founding fathers were some way. Now, I would never discount the sovereignty of God in all of this. Okay, I would be the first to affirm that. I would be the first to affirm the sovereignty of God in the Masonic Lodge, or the sovereignty of God in every Luciferian that was ever born. Okay, but that being said, I could never acclaim or give credence to upholding those who held a deist perspective or denied Jesus Christ as the Son of God, or we're claiming liberty outside of Christ. I just couldn't do it.
Amen.
Your thoughts?
I'm not sure I understand how broad that's going to go. So
right.
So if you were, let's say, in the military, you would only take orders from a Christian commander?
Well, that goes back to our original conversation. I would never be in the military.
Right. Okay. Well,
I could never subscribe to, especially today's military. I could never subscribe.
I mean, even in your job, if you were in a job, would you require that every supervisor you have be a Christian? I mean, see what I'm saying? You can't discount everything that everybody says simply because you disagree with their spiritual standing.
Well, it depends on what
because even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. So well, I know in a while they're gonna say something that's actually true.
Well, right. I've heard you use that. I've heard you use that analogy before. I don't like it very well, but to answer your question, according to Paul, every thought must, and I'm not saying I do it. I'm just saying this is the standard that Paul sets forth. Every thought should be held in subjectivity to the Word of God. And so
Amen. In
answer to the question, if I, you know, by the way, that's why I'm not working for some supervisor right now, as you know.
Right.
I don't think that I could work in the secular world. I'll give you an example. There's a gentleman that I know, he's on Facebook, and he's a job hopper, and I know why he's a job hopper. I know him because of his posts on Facebook and how many jobs he's had. And what happens is when he gets in a position and a supervisor asks him to do something that goes against his conscience, he has to either fight or take flight, and he usually takes flight. Okay, he's not going to have his conscience bound in that regard. No, I'm not saying that you have to, your supervisor has to be a biblicist and have to agree on everything biblically, but what I am saying is if your supervisor is asking you to do something that goes against the Word of God in your conscience, Christ takes precedence over that in your life. Would you not agree?
Oh, yeah, there's no argument there. Right.
In other words, if in your position, as whatever you do, and I really don't know what exactly you do, I know you teach, I think you, or you did teach other law students, but if your superior said to you, you have to teach this, and it was what you were asked to teach was totally antithetical, totally went against the Bible, I know you would be the first to say, I can't do that, even if it meant costing you your career. And that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah. I understand what you're saying. But you have to, you're missing my point. And that is that virtually everything you do, everything in this world, okay, so the idea that there's a secular world and then a Christian world, no. There's no such thing as secular world. It's completely religious. This idea that there is no religion if there's not Christian, no. It's either heathenism or it's Christianity. It's either the devil or it's Christ. So the idea that there's a secular world, no. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So even a person who claims to be an atheist, all right, he has a God. And,
yep.
It's much more complex. The Bible, everything in this Bible touches every part of your life. There's no part of your life it doesn't. And you're going to come across people in the world who are not saved. He didn't take
right.
us out of the world, okay? He just doesn't want us to be of the world. That's all.
Well, I've never inferred that he has taken us out of the world. And I think we're basically saying the same thing. I think we're in agreement. In other words, when he says, come out from the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, that's what I'm talking about. But I don't think that, in other words, there's no way, I'm not monastic. In other words, I don't believe we should go into a monastery because there's more sexual abuse in monasteries than anywhere else.
The monastic life, that is actually heathenism. Why? Because it is a violation of God's command.
Right. It's based on
we're
works,
not to come out of the world. Yeah,
So the 17th chapter of John, he prays that I pray that you deliver them from the evil in the world. So I think we're in agreement. I think that probably the boundaries that God has set for me are much narrower than a lot of other people, and I don't put anybody else under that particular framework that I believe that God has placed me. For an example, I cannot go and take my family to movies that are that are absolutely, especially, you know, I hear Christians all the time saying, well, I don't have a problem taking my son or daughter as long as it's PG-13, okay? Or, you know, I don't have a problem with some R-rated movie. What I'm saying is that, you know, we are told not to put anything evil before our eyes. We are told to not be involved and not participate in things that are going to cause us to be drawn away of our own lust and enticed.
Yep, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right.
So,
yep.
So that's what I'm trying to say is that.
No, I'm with you. I'm with you. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Yeah, the and Hollywood, they exactly what they're doing is it's a seduction, and they're very slick at it too.
Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Now I have to watch my. I mean, God's the one that speaks to me about this, but I have to be really careful what I even go to and watch on YouTube.
How about this? This will shock you. This will shock you. There's a movie out now about the former director of Planned Parenthood, I think it was. Okay. It may have been right. I'm sorry. Pro-choice. Anyway, Planned Parenthood, I think it was. And anyway, it's a documentary. And it just came out. It's a very pro-life Christian perspective movie. But you know what Hollywood gave it? An R rating. Because it shows the brutality of abortion. But it's only like a 20-second little snippet. Now, they can massacre hundreds of people in these movies. Blood and guts all over the place, and they give it a PG-13. Yet they give this movie, because it's a Christian movie, an R rating. It's just unbelievable, the double standard of Hollywood.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what, I think you already used this in an email you sent out regarding the topic, Brother Ed, and I'm just going to read it to everybody. And of course, a lot of people say this is not applicable to the whole Bible. I believe it is. A lot of people say this is only applicable to the book of Revelation. Some people have.
Can I address that? Can I address that real quick?
Go ahead. Yeah.
Because now you've raised an issue. See, God has put this book together. So to say it doesn't apply to this book is to say that God did not know that he was going to have a Bible and that was going to be the last page of his Bible.
Right, that's right. Yeah, see, I'm in agreement with you on that, totally. And there, you know, I think it's another way of people trying to get out when they know that they are taking away or adding to other parts of Scripture. It's kind of a way of them assuaging their conscience. But anyway, he says in the last chapter of the Revelation, verse 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's pretty serious, you know. And
yeah.
I've even had Arminians attack me and say, there you go. You say that your eternal life is secure in Christ, and this says that if you do this, you're not eternally secure. Well, my point is, ultimately, you are going to repent. God is going to bring you to a point of repentance just to subscribe to all of his word if you're one of his elect.
That's right. You got it. You got it. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I've really enjoyed this tonight. I know that I've had a lot of people and, you know, and that's why I take issue with people like David Barton, okay? Because I know David Barton's done a lot of what people say is good work. A lot of people don't know who David Barton is, but he has a broadcast, and he promotes that most of the founding fathers were Christians. And if you want to check that out, just go to David Barton, and you'll see he's written numerous books. And he sets himself up as the judge and the jury of these people regarding their salvation. I don't see how he can do that when these people, by their own statements, you know, come against the Word of God. And Martin is an Arminian. He's a free willer, just like Jay Sekulow and the American Center for Law and Justice is a free willer. Yeah. Just like Bot Broadcasting, they're free willers. 95% of the Christian broadcasters out there don't hold to the doctrines of grace or to the doctrine of election, or and most certainly deny the doctrine of reprobation, or that there are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And so that's why I my little yellow flag goes up when people, you know, and I know that's another question that I guess I have for Brother Ed, and he may have a little different twist on this than I. In a court of law, there's circumstantial evidence, right?
Right.
And what could you define circumstantial evidence for me?
Yeah, circumstantial evidence is where you infer one fact from another. So, for example, you see footprints in freshly fallen snow. Well, you can infer from those footprints that somebody had just walked through that snow. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you that's circumstantial evidence that the person walked through the snow. Now, if you actually saw the person walk and along that path, that would be direct evidence that you could testify, I saw that person walking there. See, that's the difference.
Okay.
Right? And circumstantial evidence, don't think of it as inferior evidence, because it's not. It's just a different kind of evidence. So don't think if you're talking about circumstantial evidence that somehow it's inferior. It's not at all. That some circumstantial evidence can be very compelling. And
let me ask, even better than direct evidence. Let me ask you a question then. If I make a statement that I know from the readings of David Barton's books that he holds to an Arminian theological perspective, he upholds the free will of man, he denies the doctrine of original sin, he denies particular redemption, he denies the irresistible grace of God, he believes that a person can fall from grace by his own free will. And I infer that because of his doctrinal stance, I have problems believing him on other things. Isn't that circumstantial evidence?
I think it is.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure, because I've had people
say... Well, what I think is it's circumstantial evidence that the person's a heathen.
Right. Right.
I think all Arminians are heathens. I hate to be so blunt about it, but they actually believe in a God who does not actually exist.
Right.
Well, they call him Jesus, but that Jesus does not exist. It's not reality.
It's their idol.
The reason I ask that question, I've had a number of people take me to task by saying, you know, you cannot discount everything someone says just because they don't line up with your theology. Well, the problem is what the people are saying is actually attacking my biblical theology. Okay? And so, I'm not saying that David Barton hasn't said some truth. In other words, what I'm saying is I'm not saying he has not, and you rightfully pointed out, And I learned from that is that if David Barton is using sources to prove a specific point on something, you can't fault David Barton. I mean, I guess you can't fault him for citing sources. I guess it depends on the sources he's citing. Okay, but again, there seems to be a connection between the sources people cite and their own theological constructs. Am I making any sense? In other words, if someone is going to write a theological treatise on proving the doctrine of free will, they're probably not going to go to on proving the doctrine of free will. They're probably not going to go to John Owen or to John Calvin or to Toplady. Okay, they're probably going to go to someone like John Wesley or Charles Finney. And that's my point. you know, it's anyway, that's for another time. Well, listen, we're coming up on the top of the hour. I think we've had some really quite a number of people join us in the chat room here. Sean Rose Davis, Mike Angela Eddy, Dennis Higgins, Leon Kinsey, Scott Calvert, Benny Green, Charlie Hopper, David Albert, quite a number of people. We appreciate your coming on board tonight. Brother Mark, we've kind of dominated this. We haven't even hardly let you get a word in edgewise. Do you have any final thoughts before we conclude tonight, Brother Mark?
That's okay. Like Brother Ed was saying about the things that have gone wrong with the government, and I thought one other example that I've heard a long time ago, and that is about the personal income tax. Would that be another example of things that have gone wrong or are wrong with centralized government under this secular document known as the Constitution?
Well, you've just opened a can of worms. You're absolutely correct. Okay. And let me just spend 20 seconds going over that. Basically, it's called an income tax, but it's actually a tax on your labor. Okay.
Yep.
And
yeah.
according to the federal government, your labor is worth zero. And when you get money for your labor, that's not compensation. That is not compensation. Every penny of that is gain. Because if it was compensation, they couldn't tax it. For example, if you lost your arm in an accident and an insurance company paid you money as compensation for that lost arm, that's tax-free because it's compensation for your lost arm. Okay? If I hire you to paint my house and you paint my house, the money I give is in compensation for your labor. You haven't gained anything. You've expended your labor just the way you gave up your arm. And I gave you money to make up for the labor you expended. Well, according to the IRS, your labor's worth zero, and everything I gave you was gain, income that they can tax. It's a scam.
Interesting.
Wow, that's really good. I've never heard it put quite that way. I'm glad you took 20 seconds to clear that up. Okay.
Well, I'll illustrate it even clearer. If, for instance, you come to my house and I agree to pay you. And then you paint my house, and then I say I'm not going to pay you. Well, are you ahead, behind, or even?
Behind, I would say.
Yeah, you're behind. And what are you behind? What have you lost?
Income.
No, you lost your labor. You expended your labor.
Right.
Now,
if
I decide to pay you, are you ahead, behind, or even?
Ooh, that's a good one. I'm not sure on that.
No, you're even. You're
even.
I have compensated you for your labor. You're even. But the IRS says, no, you're ahead. See?
Oh, wow. Interesting.
Yeah.
Very interesting. Yeah, that's a very interesting subject. That could be the whole basis of another Monday night sometime.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, this
very
is,
interesting.
This is. Very
people
bad.
Don't realize that the Supreme Court ruled the income tax to be unconstitutional. That's why they had to pass the 16th Amendment, which, by the way, did not change anything. So this is a whole can of worms you opened up, Mark. You are a troublemaker.
I think another way of saying is, Brother Mark is a truth discoverer, a truth finder.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, listen, guys, we appreciate everybody that's come on board. Thank you, Ed, for laboring with us and laboring with me and my questions. And it's been very helpful for me as we have gone through this. And I appreciate the fact that God has given you a gift of discernment on these things. Thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you for all of our Facebook audience. And we'll look forward to doing this next Monday. Are you going to be able to be with us next Monday night, Brother Ed?
I think so. Yep, I'll be here.
Okay. Why don't we, the two topics I've mentioned, the topic of abortion or the topic of, I know which one you're going to choose already, of guns. and gun rights and gun ownership, which of those two would you like to attack first?
I'll let you make the decision. I'll make you let you make the choice.
Oh. All right. Well, I'll pray about it. Okay.
Okay.
Then I'll email you, and I'll you know, ask the other brothers too. And it doesn't really matter to me. Why don't we just go ahead and do the one on abortion because it was requested first.
Right. Okay.
What are our thoughts? The biblical concept of life and when it begins and abortion and all that. With that, I'm going to call it. And that should be a very interesting discussion. Thank you again, Ed. Thank you, Mark.
Okay.
And we'll talk next Monday night.
Okay.
Martin Luther, peace is possible and truth at all costs.
I knew you would get that. Martin Luther.
I think I said it the wrong way, but yes. All right. Love you,
brother.
All right. God bless and good night.
All right.
Wednesday night.